So today I'd like to just offer something that's near and dear to my heart, and it has to do with our Advent theme of all things being made new. And it's about this time where you and I have to live between now, right this moment, and the not yet of the new creation. And while it's also, at the same time that it's not yet, it also is becoming, we just can't see it super clearly. So this time between the now and the not yet. And I want to go back to the passage that that Hannah read and just highlight a couple of different things. And listen again. Let your mind's imagination picture these things. For, this is the word of the Lord speaking. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more in it shall be heard the weeping and the cry of distress. They'll build houses and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and enjoy the fruit of them. They'll not build and then another come in marauding and take over. But instead, they get to enjoy this home. The days of a tree shall my people be. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion munching straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You got some pictures there? Hope so. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, once again, we're asking that these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. New heavens, new earth, talked about in the Old Testament. Did you think about that before? Normally we associate it with Revelation, especially like chapter 21. But in the Old Testament, from way back, there shall be, God declares, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, just let that, yeah, appreciate that for a minute, that this is not just new with John's prophecy, the Revelation. It is from of old. So I recommend spending time in Revelation 21 and Isaiah 65 as kind of an antidote to what I fear has become sort of a vague idea that the heaven that we will one day occupy is sort of this misty, glowy place, you know, where everything's sort of insubstantial and you just, you know, float around a misty, glowy thing yourself. And play harps and whatever and sing praises, that it's not like that at all biblically. And yet somehow that image or some of those images like that have sort of lodged themselves into our Christian imagination. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I right? Sort of? Kind of? Well, those of you who have been here a while, you know I've been pushing against that for many years. So thank you for those that are like, give me that knowing look. But I want to ask, would it change your theology? Would it change the way you think about your Christian faith and the ultimate goal of our imagination getting to heaven? Would it change it at all if the images where you think you will spend eternity were based on passages like Isaiah 65, which is about as clear as it gets, and Revelation 21, which is when the city of the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and things are awesome. Yeah. Would it change if that was your primary thought and it had sinew and muscle and it was kind of robust, that this idea, because you don't have to look to some weird imagination, you can see the vestiges all around us. Terra firma, right here. Just kind of take your foot and put it down one time. Yeah, right here, right here. That this is what God will remake into the place where we spend eternity, this and the new heavens. And when we think of heavens, when it says, I will make a new earth and new heavens, we tend to think again of that glowy place where the souls of saints go when they die. But I'm thinking of the star-spangled heavens that God remakes. Everything that we know of existing in reality, that God remakes these things. Does that change our image a little bit and give a little more sense of weight, significance to not only what we anticipate, but also where we are right here and now? Where we are right here and now, living our lives on what will be transformed, remade into the new earth with new heavens above. Right here. We live between now and not the not yet of all things being made new. This should get your happy juices flowing. This should be a really good thing as we come into this Advent season where, yes, we remember Christ who came, but we also anticipate and remember Christ who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. So, and in this time, when we think about what our original purpose was in the garden, which was, anyone? What were we originally set forward to do in the garden? Love God, be with God, and take care of things, and? Yep. Let's elaborate on take care of things, just a moment. What does that mean, take care of things? Like sweep up? What does it mean? What? To form and shape. To use our creative energies in good, wholesome ways to work with what God has given us. There's a term for what we're called to do, and this is kind of a big term, but sub-creators. Have you ever heard that? I've mentioned it. It's okay that you forgot. Sub-creators. That we are, in the image of God, called to be creators underneath the God who is the big C, capital C creator. That we are in his image to be sub-creators in this world and, I think, in the next. Amen. Yeah, I think in the next. Thank you, Ben. So, for now, we're stewards, caretakers, sub-creators of God's wondrous handiworks. That's why it's so fun when we're exploring space. Hello. I love the new images from the Webb telescope. It's just awesome. I love what we're able to do to just look way out there and see what God has done. It's what we were made for, to explore, to be a part of what God has done in creation, and to anticipate by doing the things now that we know are good and right for what will come. It's what we were made for. We are missionaries of God's redemption in the here and now, and again in the earth to come. We are spirit-led menders, because the earth is broken. The world is broken. We sing that. Do you feel the world is broken? Yeah. And yet we are called to be a part of the mending of all things. Now, we don't get to complete it and say, yes, we have done everything perfectly now. But we do get to be a part of that. And it's sort of like an apprenticeship, if you will, for both now and what is to come. That what we learn and do now actually will probably have application, I think, in the kingdom to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. This is exciting to me. I like this. This is what we were made for, was to be part of this under God's ultimate creativity that we get to do things to. So between now and all things new, you and I are kind of in occupational training. Think of it that way, that we're in a work-study program, okay? Yeah. So we're waiting for Jesus, yes, and that's the focus of Advent as we think about it. That is the business of the church. But waiting for Jesus, it's not, as we may sometimes misunderstand, sitting around, watching the sky, killing time, listening to the apocalyptic clock tick, you know, just waiting for it to all burn or whatever. That's not at all what waiting for Jesus means. Hear me on this. To wait for Jesus is to very intentionally seek his kingdom in our own life, in our homes, in our families, our marriages, our friendships, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and the parish community around us. This is our vocation. This is our calling in waiting for Jesus and when all things are made new. Waiting for Jesus between this now and the new creation is to, in the particular ways that you as individuals are gifted and capable and spirit-led, participate in the mending, in the bringing about good things. Scripture tells us that we were made for good works, and we're called to walk in them. They're out there, and only you are uniquely gifted to do the particular works that God has called you to do. Again, this is good news. You ought to be digging this. I do. So if I do, I mean, come on. So as we're waiting for the kingdom here and now, we intentionally share hope, not only with our words, but share hope with our actions. We share hope with our actions when we act redemptively in relationships, when we act redemptively toward the planet, toward things that we can do, that we may be called to do, that we are faithfully telling the story of God's love for humankind and for all of his creation. And it's revealed most clearly, that story is revealed most clearly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Yes. Amen. So, are we doing this? Is this what we're doing, both as the church, and are you doing this in ways small, maybe big? Are you acting redemptively in creation? Are you expressing your hope and your faith toward the return of Christ in your redemptive actions in the world, in between the now and the all things made new? Are you yielding yourself to God? Do you give him reign over your daydreams and over your habits and how you bake things into your daily life? Is God the author of those things which you then inhabit and they become your own in the unique way that is you and no one else? Not some Christian clone, but you as you learn and are formed in his image. Do you yield yourself to God? Are you giving Jesus your undivided allegiance? Undivided allegiance, such that you are being transformed for this work. That transformation has a fancy $10 theological name with it. It's called sanctification, all right? We talked about this back in November, and would anybody recall what was said then? No, that's too dangerous of a question. What is sanctification? What does that seem to mean to you? You've heard it before, I know. What is sanctification? What? Wow. We're all going to break into small groups and unpack that for a moment. Thank you. Yeah. It's this slow, deliberate process of what's called sanctification, but it is God forming you in the image of Christ to be the unique you that he made you to be from the get-go. That's what sanctification is. Now, the question is, do you want to be sanctified? Because I know that term is so churchy. It's almost loaded, you know? Yeah. Sanctified. I just hear, can't you hear? Sanctify. Yeah, I know. Well, let me remind you why we should want that by whatever name we give that word or that process. So God is calling us. Do you want to be synchronized with the will of God for things to be on earth as they are in heaven? Do you want to be synchronized with the Lord? Do you want to become in tune with the glory of God, which is revealed and shall be revealed in its entirety? This is what you were made for. Sanctification, believe it or not, is what you were made for. It is the thing to do as we actively engage with life and adventure and the calling and the journey and the story, which is between now and the not yet of new creation. So you're made to participate in the glory of God. That's another one of those big words, glory. Glory! Thank you. How do you define glory? Anyone? How do you define it? What's that? Full of light. Thank you. Anyone else? What? A weightiness. Yeah, which rarely gets packed into that, but you and I know it's true. Yes. It's like this magnificence and splendor, and we think of grandeur and majesty and nobility. And we think sometimes of things in the natural world, right? That seem to have a glory to them, such as what? Sunrise, sunsets. Anything else? Everything to Susan. She's just blown away. I will never recover from standing in front of El Capitan the first time and finding what it meant to get watery knees and just go to tears at the immensity and the what appeared to be a glorious presence. But these things are only reflections of God's glory. Like in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. They're not the glory of God, but they're telling of the glory of God. Get the difference there? So, as Michael shared last week, Isaiah 40 tells us that every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain, and the come on, people. Glory. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What is the glory of the Lord that Isaiah is pointing to in the 40th chapter? When all these things made plain and everything is straightened out and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Anyone, please. Bueller. Anybody. Yes, thank you, Hannah. Yes, for heaven's sakes, Jesus is the glory of the Lord. We sing about it in the Messiah. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. He is the glory of the Lord. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To our eyes, the glory of God is Jesus. The glory of God is Jesus. Do you know where the second most likely place is that we can see the actual glory of God? Anyone? What's that? Hannah, you're on it. Thank you so much. Yes, in human beings. In human beings. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when we but we know that when he is revealed, the glory of God is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him in his glory. Not the same glory that he has in the Godhead, but the unique and particular glory that we have as his beautiful and beloved creations. This is great news. Are you hearing good news this morning? I hope so. I hope you're hearing it. So the glimpses of God's glory that we can see here and now most plainly are actually us. In the second century, in the early church, Saint Irenaeus said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Ah, oh, yes. God has poured himself into these, all of us. And when we're fully alive, it means we are fully alive in Christ, right? That's what it means to be fully alive. Now, to be this way, to be the glory of God, sounds like a tall order, right? You're like, oh, all the sanctification stuff and the glory, you know, that I'm like represent the glory of God. It sounds like a tall order, but not if you understand that this is what you were made for. It's what you were made for, to be the glory of God in creation. Each of us is like a repository or like an earnest. Christ within you is a down payment on the hope of glory to come. You are being sanctified, which is actually aptly described in one of our Christmas carols. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. To be fitted for heaven, to be equipped, to be given the proper weight of glory to be able to live in and experience and move and have our being in the creation to come. Ah, goodness. This is good news. It's in some ways, it's too much to take in, okay? It's too much to take it all in, but it is not too much to act on. You see the difference there? It may be too much to fully grasp and gather, but it's not too much to spend our lives pursuing and doing. Our lives are meant to be spent in the beautiful pursuit of God's glory in Christ. The pursuit of glory begins with recognizing that you are far from God in brokenness and error, but then looking to him in faith and giving your allegiance to Jesus and then embarking on a lifelong adventure of following him. This is what we do between now and the yet to come, the new creation, when it all is manifested in its fullness. Here's a reminder. Oh, wait, I meant to mention that word juxtaposition. There's an odd, Michael mentioned this in the newsletter a couple of weeks ago. There's an odd, was it just last week? Oh, just last week. There's a strange juxtaposition going on, and it's very real right now in this room. Okay, you ready? We're called to pursue glory. We are equipped and being made. We are becoming apprentices as menders and things which are glorious to the Lord. But our bodies are aging and declining. See this juxtaposition between the glorious spirit that God is building and equipping and restoring within you, and yet this body, some of you are in great shape, I got to say. Some of us, we know what it's like, and it's kind of discomfiting. It's disturbing at times. I now avoid mirrors, you know. Used to I was like, oh, yeah, look at me. Not a lot, hopefully, but comparatively to now when it's like, ah, don't look. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart when you see this juxtaposition between what God is doing in your spirit, making you new, and the decline you happen to notice in your body, if you live long enough, that is. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our present struggles, this fading momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal, John, weight of glory. These things, we are in apprenticeship here. We are learning, we are being built into and prepared for the eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison. Do we have the heart today? Do we have the bravado, the daring? Do we have the trust right now, today, to see the adventure that God has laid out for us? And I don't use that word lightly. It genuinely is an adventure. If you don't see your life and your role in it and the things that are happening as an adventure, you're not paying enough attention, because it certainly is. Do you see the romance and the glory and the ultimately joy unspeakable that is hovering just beyond the edge of our being able to honestly see it and grasp it? But it's there. You catch hints of it everywhere. Or have you had those hints that maybe you once experienced, maybe it was all the way back in childhood, have they been replaced by the world beating the stuffing out of you? Have they been replaced by a weariness? Have you kind of like restructured your strength to be that of cynicism rather than that of trust and hope? I remind you of these things because things can be different from this morning on. Honest to goodness, they can be different from this moment on. Just as Ebenezer Scrooge's heart was pried loose from its ice-bound, death-bound, selfish hardness by like a pickaxe of nightmares, from this moment on does not depend on what has been up until now. Not at all. It doesn't depend on that. Today, this week, this coming season of your life, even through the wintertime, God is inviting you into the adventure of being transformed, sanctified, and used for His greater purposes, which are sometimes really hard, but they're also sometimes really fun. His greater purposes, and even for your own joy. From now on, from this morning forward, you can do this. Will you say yes to Him as perhaps you once did? Will you say yes to Him in this adventure? Remember, following Jesus is not, absolutely no way, following Jesus is not about waiting for heaven, okay? Just eradicate that idea, even if it's comforting to you, take it out. Even though heaven is waiting for us, our life in Christ is not waiting for heaven, okay? We have that assurance. Heaven's waiting for us. We are not waiting for heaven. We got too much to do to be worried about that. We are called to be fully alive creatures, partners in the story that God is telling. Partners in the story He is telling. As Thomas Mallory, who wrote La Muerte d'Arthur, wrote about the Arthurian knights. They would say each time they were facing something and some new adventure, they would say, let us take the adventure God sends us. These are good words for us today. From now on, from this point forward into the new creation, let us take the adventure that God is sending us. Between now and all things new.